rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for another opportunity to pursue truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide us in the things we're about to do, that it might serve as a contribution to our spiritual advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've noted at the conclusion of our first session, Ephesians 5:33, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And the word there is phabeomai, and its root is phabeo. It comes from a word that actually means to fear. It originates from a failure to understand something. You're not afraid of what you understand. When there is a situation that enters a believer's life and he is unable to discern all of the details about it, and it is a threatening situation, then it is common, normal, and expected to have at least a flash of fear. Fear of the unknown. That is mostly what we're afraid of. Fear of the unknown, or the truth that is before you is so stark, there's no mistaking what's about to happen. And fear runs through every fiber of your being. But that fear is usually based on a misunderstanding of what happens next. I've told you countless times the worst thing that can happen to you is to die in your own mind. That is the worst thing that can happen to me. And you think that and you fear death because you do not understand what happens next. And if you have absolute confidence in eternal life, if you have absolute confidence in the integrity of God who has promised eternal life to those who believe in Christ, and that you will instantly be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in an environment absent pain, worry, tears, or what have you, and you are confident that that is an eternal promise, then there is no need to fear death. It is something that can be expected of anyone who's alive. You're in the process of dying now. You just don't know when. So when you therefore spend your time, when you maximize the time you have to gather information regarding what happens next, and you believe it, you're confident about it, then you don't worry about that anymore. And instead, what you have is a fond expectation of that transfer. Now, here we have the word fear. And the only reason that a wife would fear her husband is she doesn't understand him. There's something about him she doesn't understand. And the reason wives or women, fiancés, don't like the idea of this submission thing is they don't understand what that means. I don't know if I like that idea. Why would I want to put my life in the control of someone else? Well, it's because you don't know the person. I don't blame you. I would be afraid too if I were giving consideration to marrying a man and I didn't know how he was going to rule the roost. Is he a tyrant? Is he a control freak? Is he a psychopath? Is he one who is disoriented to all order and authority? Is he a chaser? Who is this guy I'm to submit to? Well, if you don't know, you don't need to say, I'm going to marry you. If you have any question in your mind about this guy, and it is based on the fact that I am fearful of placing myself under his authority, you either have the wrong guy or you haven't spent enough time in the engagement period to find out who he is. Find the guy to whom you are willing to submit without fear. That's the guy. So we have phobeo, the word for fear, and fear originates from a failure to understand something. For example, it is common for mankind to fear dying But such fear is based on the failure to accept the fact that death is required for entry into the eternal state. You don't get on an airplane unless you walk the runway, that little tunnel they send you through. I'm afraid of tunnels. I don't know what's at the other end. I'm not going in there. I am claustrophobic. I don't go into little tunnels. And you walk down the tunnel, and lo and behold, when you get there, there's a great big old airplane that'll fly you into the sky. 43. Death is the moment that transfer from time into eternity occurs. It's simply a transfer point, a transition. You change spaceships, actually. I mean, the Earth is just a spaceship. I mean, it whips around the sun, but it's resting on nothing save gravity. And so you're on this little spaceship whipping around a little star, lost in the Milky Way galaxy, a dot if you get enough light years away. And so how do you get off of this thing? Stop the world, I want to get off. How do you get off? You don't get off. You got to stay here until somebody comes and gets you off. And when it's time to get off, where do you go? Oh, now there's the question. You do get off at a time not of your own choosing. But where do you go once you're off? Well, according to the Scriptures, if you've expressed faith alone in Christ alone, you are instantly imputed eternal life to your human spirit. And that eternal life, although you don't realize you have it now, becomes up, functional, and operational the moment you die. And so your eternal life gives you the guarantee that you will go to heaven. You have it now. So, what's the deal with dying? Some people I know need to die. My dad used to say about the hometown I lived in, he said, there's nothing wrong with this town that 7 or 8 funerals wouldn't cure. And as I say in the South, some people just need killing. And some people wind up dead. But you've got the right sheriff, you know, it was just an accident. Point is that when you understand what's on the other side, you don't fear anything. There's no reason to fear what comes next because you know what comes next. You have absolute confidence about it because you have confidence in the Word of God that is based on His integrity. So do you know God? Know God. Study the Word of God. Find out who He is. Find out what His essence is, and therefore He is immutable. He has veracity. He doesn't die. He has omnipotence. He has the power to do what He says He's going to do. He has eternal life, and He's imputed that to you at the moment of salvation. He is absolutely the sovereign being of the universe. Therefore, He's the one in charge. Absolute righteousness, He's imputed that to you. All of these assets become obvious as you study the Word. And then as you see that these concepts and principles upon which He stands are immutable and therefore do not vary or change, then you may place your confidence in them and therefore, with that confidence, eliminate fear from your life. Yet we have this mandate for the woman to fear her husband. She won't fear a man she understands. Do you fear God? When you have concepts in the Scripture about fearing God, does God want us to commit sin in His direction? No. It has to do with respect. Understanding who is in charge, who has the authority, who has the wherewithal, who sets the rules, who imposes the rules, who restricts you within the rules, who therefore disciplines you when you deviate. He's the guy in charge. Now, do you know Him? And when you understand that He is absolute justice and absolute righteousness, you do not fear Him, for you know that you deserve anything coming your way when you deviate from His righteous standards, and you also know you will be blessed when you comply. A person of honor is the person you serve. Now, I'll give you a way to compare that with another alleged God, Allah. Allah seems to be ticked off with everybody. Allah seems to have rules that say, anybody doesn't agree with me, I want you to go out and kill them. Oh, and about the women. Let's talk about the women, he says. Let's cover them up. Let's get everything out of sight but their eyeballs. And the reason we need to do that is that you men are unrestrained. You cannot control yourself. You are natural born perverts and there's nothing that can be done about it. And I admit that I too am a pervert. And because we're all perverts, because we are titillated by the very sight of anything other than a woman's eyeballs, they must cover up. Yet, if they ever should reveal one square inch of flesh and we attack, assault, and molest them, they must be executed for tempting us in such a vile way. Allah has all of these weird rules that seem to produce bloodshed, mayhem, abuse, mass murder. That's the God of Islam. Really a nice guy. The God of the universe does not give us such mandates. We are not to fear Him unless we don't understand Him, and the fear comes from our own souls. The fear concept is, once you know me, you will respect me. For I am fair and just. I love you. I'm giving you every opportunity. I will provide your every need. Follow me. And the Lord said that constantly to those that He was recruiting as disciples. And they would come into His periphery and He would give some of His block-lick statements and they would say, what can we do? What can we do? He said, follow me. Follow me. And you'll find out what to do. He didn't say, I'm going to follow you around and take notes. He said, you follow me. That puts the volitional onus on the shoulder of those who are asking the question. Follow me. When a person has a clear understanding of eternal security, he no longer fears death. And that understanding is not gnosis, it is epinosis. Super knowledge. Knowledge transferred to the cardia by the Holy Spirit that gives you clear understanding of what God has given you that cannot be subtracted, cannot be removed, cannot be diminished. What He promises, you get. There can be fear with regard to those in positions of authority. When a woman commits to a man in marriage, she is submitting to his authority for a lifetime. Do you want to do this for the rest of your life? Is a question. And does Fred here inspire in me the desire to do so? This is clearly stated in Ephesians 5. The woman is accountable to the Lord to keep these commandments. Accountability, therefore, comes into view. Whenever you have imperative moods, it is an instruction to those to whom it is addressed, in this case the woman. She, therefore, understands the instruction, it is a mandate, that she is to willingly follow, and therefore, knowing this principle, she is accountable to it. And accountability is an extremely important thing. If you're not accountable for what you do, then you're going to find out that accountability turns into some sort of discipline, punishment, arrest, imprisonment, etc. There will be accountability somewhere along the line. You say, well, it really wasn't my fault that I shot the guy in the head. I just lost control there for a minute. Well, we don't shoot people in the head, and therefore you must be accountable for this. Unless, of course, you're undocumented. You know, you don't have a registered weapon, and you're therefore an undocumented executioner. That would make it okay. However, 45. The Christian fiancé or wife understands that fear is not a part of the Christian way of life. The Christian fiancé or wife understands that fear is not a part of the Christian way of life. It is a sin. 46. There is no fear when the woman has achieved soul harmony with her right man. harmonious rapport with the soul of another person. Harmony means everybody agrees, they're on the same page, there's no conflict, everybody is moving forward under the same set of principles. That's harmony. And we've studied that under Exoterike Harmonia, Symphonicis, we've seen it there. We've seen this harmony concept. And when you have harmony, you have esprit de corps. And esprit de corps says that you're united with another person as far as ideals are concerned, objectives, rationales, the basis from which you make decisions, live your life, etc. That is esprit de corps. And when you have esprit de corps, then there is no reason to fear because you have found your right man. The idea is to have soul rapport. There's no fear in rapport. She understands the position her husband holds before the Lord, and he understands hers as well. They both have accountability before the Lord. Who is the boss? The Lord is the boss. Who makes the rules? The Lord makes the rules. Who enforces the rules? The Lord enforces the rules. It's like prep school. It teach you guys like you're a bunch of prep school kids. Then you would get it. Who is the boss? And the kids will tell you, God is the boss. Who makes the rules? God makes the rules. Who enforces the rules? God enforces the rules. Get them to do it in these little rooms right now. Go ask them. Then they grow up. Who is the boss? I am the boss. Who makes the rules? I make the rules. Who enforces the rules? Nobody enforces the rules. I do what I bloody well please. Get out of my life. Hope you die in a fire. That's about 13. That about 18 to 23, they become card-carrying Al-Qaeda members. Such understanding does not elicit fear, but rather respect and honor. You find a person that has integrity, you respect that person and you honor that person. They are unflinching with regard to virtue. I've known two men in my life that inspired in me honor and respect. And the reason was that they had unflinching integrity at all times. And that was first of all my father and second of all Colonel Thieme. Inflexible with regard to virtue. I could also add my grandfather. He was called, by the way, Boss Elick. And for good reason. For he, if you ask the question around the house, who is in charge? Boss Elick is in charge. And Boss Elick intended for people to mind their manners. Boss Elick intended for people to tell the truth. I remember the day that I found his shotgun underneath the stairs. And he lived on one of the main streets there in town. And I took that shotgun outside and I was going to be like Roy Rogers or somebody and shoot some Indian or some bad guy. And I leveled that shotgun, and I did not know it was loaded. But I was going to have an imaginary round go off, and I was going to deck that bad guy. And I aimed, and I squeezed that trigger, and the kick dang near knocked me down. And fortunately for me at the age, I was about maybe 9, I couldn't quite hold that double barrel up high enough so that I actually shoot the guy. And so the barrel had dropped a little bit by the time I pulled the trigger. It blew a hole right out there in the ground about 30 feet away. But about 60 feet away was a guy I was shooting at. And he looked at me in shock as I stood there with a smoking shotgun in my hand. And I'm looking at him and he's looking at me. And the hole's between us. And so he set out on a dead run. And I was scared to death. I had fear. Now, why did I have fear? Because I did not know what Boss Elick was going to do when he found out about this. So I hurriedly went back inside and put the shotgun back under the stairs where he kept it. I closed the door and I went about my business. About 30 minutes later, Boss Elliott comes home. And he walks in the back door, and as he does, he walks to a hat rack. He always wore a hat. Put his hat on the hat rack, which is right by the door that had the closet under the stairs. And then he tracked me down. And he said to me, "Joe, have you shot my shotgun today?" For apparently the room was filled with the odor of burnt powder. I knew right then the best policy was to say, "Yes, sir, I shot it." And I'm thinking, I didn't shoot it very good, but I shot it. And he gave me a lecture about how I was never to touch his shotgun again unless he was with me out on the farm where we'd shoot at everything that moved. But the fact I told him the truth is why nothing happened to me. And he said to me, he said, "Don't ever do that again. It is dangerous. You will hurt someone, and I must be with you when you shoot the gun. Do you understand?" "Yes, sir." And that was the end of it. And I never went near the gun again unless he handed it to me in a safe area. And he taught me how to shoot. There are rules. There are people who are in charge of the rules. And they, if they have honor, if they are people of integrity, then you learn to respect them. And the rule is, don't ever lie to me. Don't ever do that. Things will go far better for you if you just are honest with me. Everybody screws up. Everybody makes mistakes. People have bad days. Don't cover it up. Tell me the truth. Things will go far better for you. And that was his policy, and I knew never to lie to him. And my daddy, from experience, told me it was a real good idea. My daddy tried to murder his older brother one night with a fire poker. His older brother was, let's say, harsh to his younger brother, which was younger brother by about 8 years. And he came out of the kitchen and my father was up on a trunk with a fire poker in his hand. And his intent was to brain him. He had fed up with him. He'd had enough. He wasn't going to take it anymore. My dad was about 8 at the time. And so the brother was about 16 or more. And so Uncle Dean comes out of the kitchen and he's hiding behind the door on a trunk. And as soon as Dean clears the door, he came down as hard as he could with that fire poker and with the intent to kill him. And of course, Dean, being 16 or 17, saw the blow coming, ducked it, and only got a bruised shoulder out of the deal. But now, although Dean had done things that drove my dad to the brink, my dad took out his vengeance where he didn't have the authority to impose vengeance. And so guess who got the discipline in the deal? From Boss Elliott. Standards. There's standards, there are rules. You're accountable to the rules. And therefore, in this passage, we see a man and a woman given standards. They are accountable to them. If you don't like this, don't get married. That's the best policy. So such understanding does not elicit fear, but rather respect and honor. She understands her husband's position in the marriage, and she understands hers. She is not to be afraid of him, but instead she is to respect him. And it's hard to respect a person without integrity. 48. Respect is the concept behind the middle voice of Fa-be'amai and stresses her dependence upon his integrity for her own survival. She depends upon his integrity for her survival. All right, here's some integrity concepts. Will you promise to take this woman whose right hand you now hold and to love her till death do you part? In sickness as well as in health. In adversity as well as in prosperity. And for better or worse, to be honorable to her for as long as you shall live. I do. They all say that.
I do.
Does he have integrity to back up those vows? Will he go out and work every day? Or will he prop up and watch, oh, the Cardinals on his widescreen? Will he take the money he earns and flaunt it in some way? Is he loyal to her? Or is he a chaser? Is he abusive? See, you got to find out if the guy's got integrity or not. No integrity, it doesn't matter how this person looks to you. It may be very appealing Adonis. They're not the guy. There's no problem with submitting to a person who has integrity. For their best interests are your best interests. Find that guy. The wife is to love her husband under the mandate from our Lord to love one another. So all believers are mandated to love fellow believers. The love that exists between right man and right woman is category 2 love, which is unique to the corporate marriage of believers. Right man, right woman. That is a unique arrangement within the divine institutions. Marriage is for the unbeliever as well as the believer, but the corporate relationship is specific to believers in marriage. For they testify to the world with regard to the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. And unbelievers cannot do that. So they have a great deal of responsibility that they carry forward in life, into the community, into the nation, into the world. That responsibility for which they're accountable is to exhibit to the world in all circumstances till death parts them, that they represent the relationship between Christ and His church. They're accountable for that. This love then is unconditional. When the wife loves the husband, it obviously is unconditional. It depends on the integrity of the one doing the loving to accept the opposite without qualifications. That's what unconditional love means. I love you without qualifications. You get married to a guy with no integrity, what are you mandated to do? Love him without qualifications. So he doesn't go to work. You still are mandated to love him. Why are you married to a guy that's a lowlife? You did not vet him. That's why. So you said, I do, without any knowledge of what you were getting into. And I'm telling you today for the 1,100th time that you better find out who this person is and how he thinks and whether or not he has integrity. And if he doesn't, he's not the guy. Because you can't submit to a person without integrity and like it. In the context of Ephesians 5, the corporate relationship is presented as an illustration of the harmonious rapport that is to exist between Jesus Christ and His church. And it's said to be a mystery at the end of that chapter. And so one of the mystery doctrines of the church age is this unique right man, right woman marriage. This harmonious rapport that exists between a man and a woman where the souls become fused and there's a coalescence of thought, will, purpose, and objective. Both agreeing to move forward under those mandates that they are accountable for and are responsible for. They agree to this. They want to do it. They desire to do it. It is their life. That exhibits that relationship that exists or should exist between Christ and His church. Now, Christ is inflexible. Christ is always going to love and care for the church, provide for the church, support the church, promote the church. He is always doing things for the church. He has unconditional love. It doesn't matter whether you succeed or fail, whether you're in reversionism or spiritual sophistication. It matters not. You're a member of the royal family. He therefore will take care of you. You will always have your logistics. He cares for the church. That's the attitude the husband has for the wife. The church should respect Christ for His willingness to provide everything for our needs for both life and godliness, regardless of what we do. We can be low-life scumbags never to be developed morons in the ways that we think and decide. But He's always there. He always provides, and therefore ought to respect that. The kind of love that the church expresses to God is reciprocal and therefore personal, and the personal love imposes qualifications on the object. We love God personally, but that imposes obligations on Him from us. The kind of love that the church expresses to God is reciprocal and therefore personal, and personal love imposes qualifications on the object. For the church's personal love for God to be sustained. Now get this. You have personal love for God. That means you've placed qualifications on Him. For you to love God, these qualifications not only must be fulfilled, they must never wane or disappear. Otherwise, you are worshiping a false god. For the church's personal love for God to be sustained, God must remain perfect. You depend on that. That is an obligation God must have for you to have personal love for Him. He must not only be perfect, He must remain perfect. Otherwise, He's not God and is not worthy of your personal love. Question arises, is God perfect? Bible says so. So I guess He is. He must maintain integrity for you to continue to exhibit personal love toward Him. Does He maintain integrity? That's your question. Why should I personally love this being, this God of the universe, so-called, if He doesn't maintain His integrity, which is righteousness, justice, love, and grace? Veracity. That means He's absolute truth. He's never lied. Has He ever lied? Immutability. He never changes. What's true for Him yesterday is the same today and will be true tomorrow. Where has He changed? Has He ever changed? That's your question. But it is a requirement for personal love. Undiminished love. No matter what, He loves you. Does He love you? The Bible says He does. Omnipotence. Does He have the power to do these things? To provide for you your every need every day till the day you die and then for all eternity. Does He have the power to pull it off? Does He have the omniscience to know how to do it? Does He know enough to take care of business? Is He somehow ignorant of various things that are necessary for your sustenance? Is He sovereign? Is He the absolute ruler of the universe? Trumped by no one, not even Lucifer himself in his heyday. All of the answers to these questions that we are posed, which is almost blasphemous for me to propose these things, but to drive home the point that personal love requires the object to maintain its integrity and its perfection and the attributes that identify these things. Now, the principle emphasized in context is one of the mystery doctrines of the church age. It is the relationship between Christ and His church and the church to Christ. That relationship is to be demonstrated to the world by the union of a man with a woman. As we become members of the body of Christ, being united with Him through faith alone in Christ alone. We are in the body of Christ. And Adam looked at Eshi and says, "She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." We are now one. Two have become one. So this is the mission of the corporate marriage. However, the husband is able to illustrate Christ's unconditional love for the church by means of his unconditional love for his wife. That is an easy thing for the husband to do, should he have integrity, to love his wife unconditionally. That obviously demonstrates the Lord's unconditional love for the church. But on the contrary, It would be impossible for the wife to illustrate the church's personal love for the Lord by means of personal love for her husband. She does not need to have personal love for her husband. He cannot maintain perfection as Christ can. A marriage is sustained by unconditional love. Now, obviously, personal love is involved between a man and a woman, but it cannot be sustained. It can't be sustained. It can only be sustained so long as expectations are met. And being fallen people, we're going to make mistakes, have bad days, say stupid things, not get something done, make a wrong decision. And if everything is dependent upon the husband maintaining perfection, at some point he's going to drop the ball and she's going to therefore not love him anymore. Personally, of course. But if she can't switch to unconditional love, there's a problem in the household. So what sustains a marriage is unconditional love, the ability to go there when necessary. But when you have the wife exhibiting to the world the relationship of the church to Christ, love for God, it's impossible for her to do that. Because her relationship to Christ is personal love, not unconditional love. Therefore, in the corporate testimony, she is to demonstrate instead respect, admiration, reverence, and honor for her husband as she does toward the Lord and His authority. So the believer respects God, respects Christ, honors Him. There's reverence for Him, admiration. This is the attitude the wife expresses toward the husband. She respects him because he is a man of integrity. She is not mandated to love him. She is mandated to respect him. To repeat then, therefore, in the corporate testimony, she is to demonstrate respect, admiration, reverence, and honor to her husband as she does toward the Lord and His authority. 58. Her unconditional love for her husband is the result of a learning process. She has to learn how to love her husband. That's noted in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Let's make sure we get this down before we break today. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. This passage will document how unconditional love for a husband is a learning process for the wife. Titus 2, 3. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Who are the older women? We'd better not go there. So, how am I going to teach this passage? Okay, here we go. The older women are those who've been married a good long while. How about that? And the younger women that will come up in the next verse are those who have been recently married. How'd I do? Okay, now that we know the players, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Haroprepes is the word for reverent. And one who is set apart for service to be and is to behave accordingly. One who is set apart for service and is to behave accordingly. That's the word reverent there. And it's haroprepes. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Yikes. There's an order of the day right there. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Didn't say you couldn't have any, just don't be enslaved by it. Teaching what is good. Teaching. See, the teaching concept comes up in verse 3. Yes, 3. So they're going to be teaching what is good. Now, the reason for that comes up in verse 4. So that they may encourage sophronizo, to train to think and act according to one's duty. To train someone to think and to act according to their duty. So that they may encourage, so that they might train to think and act according to one's duty, the young women, to love their husbands. and that is philandros, to love one's husband. It's all one word in the Greek, philandros. And it means to love one's husband. That's its definition. Then it goes on to love their children. Well, all right, what is this love here? It is unconditional. Now, mothers and grandmothers teach the daughter and granddaughter these things. That's why families are so important. Families would be far more close-knit if the family line remained intact from generation to generation to generation. Grandmothers have the wisdom. They've been through the drill. They can take a young bride and say, here, and she, young brides basically have periods when they whine about what's going on in the marriage. And so the grandmother can say, here's what you don't understand. The mother can say, here's what you don't understand, but quite often the mother is not listened to. That's why grandmamas are so important. Grandmothers are phenomenal mediators in a household. Grandmothers are wonderful things. And grandmothers can say to the granddaughter, this is where you're going wrong. This is the way you should be thinking. This is the way you should be doing. You should love your husband unconditionally. Don't judge him. Don't get on his back. You can express your ideas and concepts, but within the context of respect and without verbal sin or mental attitude for that matter. And certainly you don't cold cock him. That'd be an overt sin. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, workers at home, kind, being subject, hupotasso, the same word in Ephesians 5 verses 21 and 22, subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, there are those who run certain special interest groups in this country who are in a compartment that promotes the ideologies of the progressive movement that we're all caught. And one of them has to do with going into frontal opposition against the passage, workers at home. What does it mean, workers at home? It means many things. But I'll tell you something. You got children, you guys, you got any children, any small children, this is the best environment for this experiment. If you have small children, do this. Tell your wife to go on a 1 week's vacation. Go where you want to go. Go visit your parents, go to Honolulu, wherever. Just take a week off, darling. I know that, you know, you've been very busy around here and you need a break. And I'll take care of the five children while you're gone. I'm taking a vacation so that you can have a vacation. And so she flies off and goes on her vacation. He's left to function Monday through Friday with the children. He will be working at home. He will wash the clothes. He will change the diapers. He will mop up the spew. He will get them to bed on time. He will dress them the next day. He will get them dressed and to the proper places they need to be the next day, and then go get them and bring them home at the proper time. He will discipline them. He will resolve disputes that emerge between them or among them. He will provide for them a time to go to bed, a time to have been bathed, and some can't bathe themselves. He will do that. And he will be working at home. On top of that, he will go grocery shopping. He will take clothes to the dry cleaners. He will call the repairman when the refrigerator goes on the fluke. He will deal with a repairman who has about 7 functional neurons. which is the case for us when our refrigerator blew just last week. He will do all of these things. And during that time, by Friday noon, he will have locked and loaded. And as soon as she enters the door, he will off himself. For he has been working at home. Now, why are the women assigned this deal? I have to reference you back to Genesis chapter 3 for that. It's not my idea. I didn't come up with this. Genesis 3 is your reference. Just go there, see what the deal is there. There you go. And the ladies can stomach this. They can endure it. They somehow know how to get it done. But the last thing they need is for you to come in from a day at the office, take off your shoes, prop up in front of your widescreen LCD, HDTV on ESPN, and tell them, since you was up, bring me a beer. She's been working at home, and she's not in the mood for that. And this passage here says that the older women need to teach this stuff to the younger women, because otherwise they're going to get ticked. And if you will marry the right guy, he will have the right kind of understanding himself of these things. He will be compassionate and understanding, and he will chip in and help as best he can. There's some things a guy can't do. I, for example, could not change rear-end diapers. Front-end diapers I could do, rear-ends I couldn't. I would throw up. So I was relieved of that duty. But I did the best I could. You say, well, that's pretty wimpy, isn't it? I don't know what you call it. All I know is I threw up. Now, listen to this and we'll conclude. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. See, they are now old enough to reflect out of their own souls proper behavior in front of the younger ladies. And what does that include? Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to too much wine. Teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, being subject to their own husbands so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. We'll resume our study at this point on Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. And it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take these things we've noted, make them real to us, make them a source of encouragement and guidance, motivation, so that those who are thinking about marriage, as well as those who are already in it, can do a better job before You, accountable to You, for those things that make a solid Christian home, desperately needed in the decline of client nation America. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.